We're turning God's word tonight to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, we're going to read the entire psalm, and the entire psalm will be the text for the sermon tonight. The heading of the psalm is significant too, and I'll come back to that in the introduction to the sermon. We should take note of it. We read there, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, this is the word of God. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. And thus far, we read God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we come before thee deeply aware of our dependence upon thee in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're mindful of that especially when we come under the preaching of the gospel. We don't have the power of ourselves to make this word effective within us. We need the Spirit. We pray that the Spirit would work tonight in us as a congregation, so that we would see what it is to be true worshipers of the one true and living God. We pray that our hearts would be open so that we would be moved by the word to live for thee and for thy Son, Jesus Christ. Grant strength to thy servant as he brings the word. We're thankful for men who come and preach the gospel to us. We long for a pastor of our own, and trust that thou wilt bring a man to walk in and out among us. But at this time, we're thankful for what we have as we have the preaching of the gospel in this night. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are certain dangers that we are aware of, not only for our children and young people, but for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. What are some of those dangers? Well, if I were to ask that question of you one-on-one, there's probably a couple of these things you would certainly come up with. One of them is false teachers, false doctrine. There are false teachers, and the scriptures warn us about that, who are teaching false things. And the reason that they do that is that as servants of Satan, they want to lead God's people away from God himself. And usually, it's to themselves. So that's one great danger, false teachers, false teaching. The second one that we probably think of right away as a danger for our children, our young people, and all of us is the danger of worldliness. And we often warn our children, our young people, but also all of us of that great danger because, again, Satan wants to use the idolatry of this world and the things of this world to lead us away from God so that we would set our hearts upon those things. But there's another danger that we need to be aware of, that we need to teach our children about as well and our young people. It's the danger of false Christianity. It's a Christianity that simply goes through the motions without an engagement of the heart. It kind of looks like this. It's coming together on the Lord's Day like we do here in this place. And we go through the motions of worship, but then when it comes to Monday morning, we return to the idols of our own hearts and live for those things for the next 6 days until we return to this place. It's religion that's masquerading as true Christianity, but it is not true Christianity. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ says of those who live in that way, they're just going through the motions, that their hearts are far from Him. It's with that in mind that I set before you tonight Psalm 63. Because Psalm 63 is one of the many psalms that reveals what true faith and genuine Christianity look like. Here in Psalm 63, David speaks of his love for the Lord. David is worshiping and praising God. We find a psalm here that is focused on God, a psalm that is saturated with God. By name or pronoun, God is mentioned some 20 times in these 11 verses of Psalm 63. So we find this psalm, a song of David, worshiping the God who he knows and the God who he loves. But there's another layer to it. The other layer to it is that David is saying these things when he thinks about a time of suffering in his life. This worship came out of David at a time when he was pressed under great suffering. We know that from the introduction to the psalm. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And we then ask ourselves the question, when was David in the wilderness of Judah? We know of two times when David was in the wilderness. The first time was when Saul was chasing him all over the countryside of Israel, trying to kill David because Saul knew that David was going to be the next king of Israel. The other time when David was in the wilderness was when his son Absalom rebelled against him, and thus he had to flee from his palace in Jerusalem, and he was out in the wilderness. I believe that when the psalm refers to this time when he was in the wilderness of Judah, it's referring to that second time when he was in the wilderness. And I believe that's the case because of what he says in verse 11 when he says, "But the king shall rejoice in God." He's speaking of himself there as king in the present, rejoicing in God. So David is reflecting upon that time when Absalom rebelled against him. It was a hard time for David. David loved his son Absalom. We know that by the very fact of how much he mourned him when he died, even after all that Absalom had done. David loved his son. But Absalom had turned on him. And he won the hearts of the people of Israel so that most of Israel turned on David. And David didn't know even who was with him. But there's something else to remember about that. Why did God bring this on David? We know there was a reason. It was part of the consequences of his sin of murder and adultery. His adultery with Bathsheba, and his murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. God said to him that because of this, there would be trouble in Israel, trouble in his family, and that would be before all Israel for them to see. So David was being sorely chastened for his sin in this great trial. But how does David respond? not with petitions to be delivered, but instead with a thirst and a pursuit of the God in whom he finds true satisfaction, peace, and rest. That is what makes this a fitting passage when we think about the Lord's Supper next Sunday. When we come together around that table, how do we come? Isn't it not in that very way? With a thirst and a pursuit of the God in whom we find true satisfaction, peace, and rest. And David knows that because he knows the love of God that is better than life. That's what we take as our theme tonight, knowing a love better than life. Knowing a love better than life. And we see how that knowing love better than life is manifest in life. It's manifest, first of all, in thirsting for God, secondly, satisfaction in God, and finally, clinging to God. So thirsting for God, satisfaction in God, and clinging to God. David, first of all, says that he thirsts for God. That thirst for God is a longing for God and a desire for God as one who knows the love of God that is better than life. We want to first understand this idea of thirsting for God. That thirsting for God comes out in two phrases in verse 1. First of all, it's this phrase, "Early will I seek thee," and then after that, "My soul thirsteth for thee." But let's look at that first one, "Early will I seek thee." The verb there, seek, is often connected to the dawning of the day, and that's why it's translated the way that it is here in the KJV. "Early will I seek thee." Because of that, this psalm has sometimes been called a morning psalm. But the idea of that word here is not so much time of day, but instead the idea is priority. So that David is saying here that seeking God is the priority of his life. Understand what that means. It's more than someone simply saying, you know what, before I look at my phone in the morning, I'm going to do my devotions. Or before we eat, we're always going to pray and thank God for what he has given. Those are good things to do, but that's not simply what David is saying here. It's not first devotions, first prayer, and then other things. But David is saying that the priority of his life is seeking God. He will seek God more than anything else because he, God, is the focus of David's life. Now, David builds on that in the text when he goes on and says, "My soul thirsts for thee." Do you know what it is to be truly thirsty? Maybe on one of these hot summer days, you know what that's like. I'm talking about being at the point of being dehydrated. And your mouth is getting dry and your tongue is getting swollen. Think of someone who's out in the middle of the desert and they've run out of water. Or you think of some of the stories, and I've read about some of them myself, where there are those who are out in lifeboats in the middle of the ocean and they've run out of water in those lifeboats. There's water everywhere and not a drop to drink because they cannot find any satisfaction in drinking from the ocean. It's not going to quench their thirst. And so they're getting thirstier and thirstier and thirstier. And what's the only thing that you can think about when you have that kind of thirst? It's water. Now David uses that to describe his spiritual life. He's saying here that he's so focused on God that all that he can think about is God. He needs God. Here, there's no indifference on David's part toward God. There's no, well, I'll think about God if I have some time. No, he's saying, I thirst for him. I need him. I want him. God is all that David can think about at this time in his life. And that's true for God's people when they are spiritually thirsty. When we are spiritually thirsty, we seek after God. We thirst for Him. We want Him, and we want Him alone. What does that mean? Well, it means we want to see Him. We want to know Him. We want to serve Him. We want to trust in Him, because we know that to live apart from God is death. That's partly what was expressed in the words of Psalm 42, which we just sang. Psalm 42, verse 1 says this, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." That's what the psalmist is saying. I pant after God, I thirst after God, and David is saying the same thing here. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know that kind of thirst? Do you know that kind of thirst? When we're spiritually alive and we have faith that has worked in our hearts, this is our longing as we live in the desert of this world. And especially when we find ourselves in a season of suffering. Remember that David here is being chastened by the Lord for his earlier sin. And what does David say in response to that? I seek thee, I long for thee, I thirst for thee. What about us? We feel the heavy hand of God on us at times, or maybe we know, we feel very much within us the guilt of our sin. We know what we've done. We know how we've sinned against God. Maybe it's long ago. Maybe it's recently. Where do we go with that? Well, we go to God. We thirst for Him, because what we long for is to know His love. We long to know that there is forgiveness for our sin. We long to know the perfect answer for our sin, which is Jesus Christ and His cross. That's part of our thirsting in this week as we go to the Lord's Supper next Sunday, the Lord willing. We're thirsting for that, the answer to our sin and the knowledge of God's love, although we have sinned so grievously against Him. But this is also our thirst in a time of suffering. When there's been oppression, when we've been hated, when we've been persecuted, when we've gone through sickness in our lives, when there's the death of a loved one, when there are strained relationships, hardships and difficulties in our lives, maybe not just one thing, but many things that are adding up in our lives, we learn here to thirst for God. This is the heart of true Christianity. Not just going through some exercises like prayer or singing, but coming to God with a thirsting heart and an appetite for God. Waking up each morning with that and going to bed each night with that. And throughout the day when we do have physical thirst or we have physical hunger, thinking in those moments, yes, but I have a greater hunger for God and a greater satisfaction in God as well. We might look at that and say, yes, I want that, and I wish that were true of me, that I'm always thirsting for God. What's the struggle? What's the problem with us in this? Well, the struggle is, we have passions that are focused on so many other things. We think that things or circumstances will satisfy, but they don't. They don't. But if we're thinking that way, then we're only coming to God out of duty and not with a thirst or hunger. And so may we not come to the Lord's Supper next Sunday just out of duty. It's what we do when the Lord's Supper is administered. But we come with a thirst for God and a hunger for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. But now there's a question that follows. Why did David thirst for God? especially in his suffering. Why did David thirst for God? We find three reasons, three answers to that, but all of those three things are focused on this. David knows the love of God, which is better than life. He knows a love that is better than life. See how David explains that here in the psalm. First of all, David says in verse 1, O God, thou art my God. What a simple but yet profound confession of faith. But in that you have the heart and essence of what the child of God confesses. O God, thou art my God. David confesses not just that there is a God or that God exists, but he's saying, this God, who is real, who does exist, he is my God. Essentially what he's saying is that he has a relationship of love with this God. He knows this God as Jehovah. He knows the love of this God. How does he know that? Well, because God has revealed that love to him. Think about God's promises to his people throughout the Old Testament. I will be your God, and you will be my people. What does God say to his people at the beginning of the law? I am the Lord thy God. In Exodus 29, verse 45, we read, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. Over and over and over again, God says to his people, I am your God. And his people respond by saying, thou art my God, thou art our God. And that's what David says here. And David knows that because God has established this relationship. God has done everything to bring David into that relationship. And we should know that as well. God, when he saves us, he doesn't simply free us from the punishment of sin that we deserve. It's part of it. But he frees us from that punishment of sin so that we're reconciled to him. So that we have a living relationship of love with himself. He's the God who brings us into that everlasting relationship of love with himself. And that's what David is saying here. Oh God, thou art my God. And so David thirsts for God knowing that. Secondly, along with that, David thirsts for God to see his power and his glory as he has seen before. That's verse 2. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. What David is saying here is that there's been a time in the past when David saw the power and glory of God at the tabernacle. So that brings up the question, when did David see the power and the glory of God at the tabernacle? We might wonder, was there a time when David saw the Shekinah glory of God come down over that tabernacle? Or did he see some kind of other great wonder take place at the tabernacle? We don't read of that. The only thing that I could think of was that time, remember when he was trying to take the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem or to Jerusalem? And it was on a cart, the Ark of the Covenant was, and Uzzah put out his finger to catch it because it hit a bump and it was going to fall off, and God struck him down dead. But I don't think David is referring to that. Instead, he's referring, I believe, to what he saw when he regularly went to worship God at the tabernacle. Think of David as a young boy. What did David do when he was a young boy? Kids, you know the answer. He was a shepherd. And you could imagine his father Jesse one day coming to David and saying to David, David, go among all the lambs of the flock and pick out the best one. And so David goes and he picks out the best lamb of the flock and he brings it to his dad. And then what his dad does is he takes his family and they go to the tabernacle. And what happens to that lamb? Well, in those days it meant you hand that lamb over to the priest. They would take a knife and they would slit the throat of that lamb and kill that lamb. They would drain out all the blood of that lamb and the family would be watching and they would be seeing this. And then they would take the body of that dead lamb and place it on an altar, this stone table with wood and fire, and they would burn that as a sacrifice to God. And what was the message of that little lamb to David when he was a boy and as when he was an adult as well? The message was, is that God one day would send a Savior who would take upon himself the punishment of David's sin and the punishment of all of God's people. And there's power and glory that was seen in what was a very ordinary event in the worship of God's people of that day. David saw the power and glory of God in the tabernacle, and he wanted to see that again. We see every week the power and the glory of God. Every Lord's Day when we come here, we see the power and the glory of God. How? Well, in what we might call the ordinary means. The preaching of the gospel. Romans 1 verse 16 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When the gospel goes forth and hearts are changed and we are given faith and our faith is strengthened by that word, we see the power and the glory of God. And when we come together and partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and the Lord Jesus Christ uses a little piece of bread and a little cup of wine and uses that to strengthen our faith so that we leave here as if we had feasted on a great meal spiritually. That's the power and the glory of God that we see. We see the power and the glory of God in raising people who are dead in their sin. That's you and that's me. We were dead, but we've been made alive. And the life of Jesus Christ lives within us. We see the power and the glory of God in these means that God uses to work in us. And the idea is that this worship produces a greater thirst for God. We know the idea of that even when it comes to good food and drink. When you have had some food and drink that satisfies, that tastes good, then you say, I want to enjoy that again. Maybe that happens at home sometimes. There are some meals that mom makes. It was good, but it wasn't a home run. But there are other meals that mom knocks out of the park. And then we say, I could eat that every night. Or I could have that at least once a week. Make it again. And that's the idea here. Once you've tasted this, you want more of it. And that's what David is saying here. He's seen the power and glory of God at the tabernacle, and he wants more of that. But not only does David say that he wants more of that, not only does he want to see the power and glory of God as he saw in the sanctuary, but now we read finally that David thirsts for God because he knows a love that is better than life. That's verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. That word loving kindness is such a rich term. In some Bible translations, it's translated as steadfast love. This loving kindness is God's rich covenant love. It's God's zealous covenant love that draws us to himself. This loving kindness of God is a love of God that never grows cold, even though we sin against him. It's a love that is constant and it's unchanging. It's a love that gives. So that God gave his only begotten Son to pay for our sins. And in this love, our God loves unworthy sinners. It's so rich, it's so beautiful. I could go on and on about that love. There are the basics of that love. May we be amazed at that love as David was and says he knows a love that is better than life. What does he mean when he says that he knows a love that is better than life? Well, he's speaking here of two things. First of all, he's saying that this steadfast love, this loving kindness of God, this loving mercy of God, it is better than all the things of this life. The things of this life can become so important to us, but the reality is when you set all of them over against God's love, there's simply no comparison. All of these things, they decay, these things don't last, they constantly change, but the love of God, not only does it not change, but it is forever. There's no comparison. And so David here is saying that the love of God is better than all the things of this life. He's saying, I will lose all that I have. And at that moment, he did. He wasn't king. He was out of the palace. He was out in the wilderness. And what does David say? God's love is better than it all. But along with that, he is saying that this love is better than life itself. Life itself. Life is one of our most prized possessions. Job says this, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Isn't that true of us? If you were held at gunpoint and someone demanded that you hand over everything that you own, you would do it. And if you were diagnosed with cancer, you would do whatever you can and pay whatever you had to pay to try and fight that cancer so that you can live. Yes, knowing that there is hope and there's comfort in everlasting life, yet that's what we do because life is precious to us. And David is saying that the love of God that he knows is better than life itself. Is that not true? God's loving kindness is better than life. What that means is that our lives mean nothing unless we have this love. My life is empty without this love. If I don't have it, my life is empty, and your lives are empty if you don't have this love. And isn't that true of so many in the world today? They don't know this love, and their lives are empty. They're pursuing meaning in life. They're trying to find something in this life, and they can never find it because they don't know this love of God. But when you know this love that is better than life, what does it result in? Thirsting for God, seeking for God in all of life. But also, when we know this love that is better than life, we find satisfaction in God. We find satisfaction in God. We read that in verse 5. David says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. What is David saying here? Well, David is saying here that as one who knows this love of God, he is saying that he has everything that he needs. The figure here of marrow and fatness helps us to understand that. What exactly does that mean? Well, David here is referring to the best elements of our food, like a fillet or a tenderloin. And you eat that and it satisfies. And David is saying like that satisfies for a little while, so also knowing the love of God, that satisfies even more than that good food. David is saying that he is constantly satisfied in knowing the love of God. He's satisfied in that because he knows that this great God, this God who is his God, will one day send a king who will redeem him from his sins. He knows this God who is going to meet his greatest need that's delivering him from sin. He knows that he's received the highest blessings of salvation from God, the forgiveness of sins and the hope of everlasting life. And he's saying, it tastes so good that I'm satisfied in that. Another way that we can understand what David is saying here is by the terms Christian contentment or the grace of contentment. David is content in knowing this love of God. How beautiful is Christian contentment? More and more, I believe that's a struggle for all of us to be content with where we are at, where things are at, where circumstances are at. David is saying he's content. He's satisfied. Even in this time of great suffering, he's satisfied. He knows that God does not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 84, verse 11. He knows essentially this beautiful promise in Philippians 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This satisfaction is delighting in God more than anything else. There's no griping and complaining here on David's part. There's some people who delight in complaining about almost anything. And it's because they're seeking delight, they're seeking satisfaction, possessions, experiences, ideas, work, approval, or something else. And they're unhappy because they're not getting what they want. Are you struggling with that? Well, understand what that means. It means we're looking for the wrong things. We're trying to find happiness and joy and satisfaction in the wrong kinds of things. But when we are satisfied with God's love that is better than life, then we delight in Him. Then we have joy in our hearts no matter what the circumstances. We find pleasure in God and in Jesus Christ. We find pleasure in the very simple confession, this God is our God and His loving kindness is better than life. Then we find pleasure in our times of worship, in our time spent with God. That's where we need to be warned about the world in which we live. There's all kinds of griping and complaining in this world in which we live. We live in a world that's seeking pleasure and satisfaction in the things of this life, and they can never find satisfaction. They never can. Is that not the very definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Well, they're pursuing different things. But the outcome is the same. And sometimes we can get on that hamster wheel ourselves of trying to find satisfaction in things and circumstances. But David says, no, it's found in knowing this love that is better than life. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught the same thing to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, as that's recorded in John chapter 4. You remember in that history that this woman had been married 5 times and she was on her 6th man. And Jesus is pointing out to her she was trying to find satisfaction in men and she was never going to find it there. And then he uses the well there to teach her about her need for living water and the source of that living water, which is himself. And that's what we need to know as well. Everything we need is found in Jesus Christ, who is the source of living water. But along with all of this, along with delighting in God and finding satisfaction in God, this satisfaction also is a quiet trust in God. Verses 6 and 7. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Remember where David's at. He's in the wilderness. The entire nation has turned on him. There's very few who are with him anymore. He doesn't know who his friend or foe anymore. His family has turned on him, his own son Absalom. Many of his trusted advisors had turned on him. Much of the army and much of the nation had turned on him as a result of what Absalom had been doing over a long period of time by winning the hearts of the people of Israel. Almost everything has been taken away from him. And what does he say? He says, when I'm on my bed, I think about one thing, and that's God. When the few soldiers who are with him wake up in the middle of the night and they switch the guard and he wakes up, what does he think about? He doesn't think about, oh, who's on guard right now? Is my life safe? says, I remember God. And when he wakes up at other times through the night, what does he think about? He thinks about God and he goes back to sleep. David's mind and heart are completely focused on God, trusting in him, dwelling, knowing that he dwells under the shadow of God's wings. But one other thing is part of this delight in God and satisfaction in God. When we are satisfied in God, we praise him. That's what David does here. We go back to earlier verses. Notice the praise that is part of the psalm. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. That's part of satisfaction. Dissatisfaction does not result in praise. If we're dissatisfied with our lives, we will not praise God. And that's what you see going on in the world today as well. Dissatisfaction leads to complaints. David here is not complaining. The whole nation is turned against him. His kingdom is turned upside down. He's running for his life. Not one complaint. But praise. Praise to his God. If we give in to dissatisfaction, not only will we not praise God, but it's going to lead to resentment against God that grows into bitterness and a sinful coveting for circumstances to be different. That's not David. He praises God in his trial. He's not the only one who we read of in Scripture who did that. Just to give a New Testament example, think of Paul and Silas. They were in prison in Philippi. They were preaching the gospel there in Philippi. There's this young woman who is bothering them and following them, and so they cast this devil out of this young woman, and suddenly they find themselves in jail. And there they are in the middle of the night. They don't know what's going to happen after this. They've been arrested. They're in this dungeon. It's dark. It's cold. It's damp. They're tied up. They cannot even lay down or sit down. They're tied up by chains. And what do they do in the middle of the night? What does the jailkeeper hear? Paul and Silas singing praises to God when they're in prison. That's the kind of praise that David is speaking of here. We learn then that it's not our circumstances that produce joyful worship, but it's knowing God's love that is better than life. Now, it's not just that we come here and we praise God with singing and prayer, or that we do that in our moments of personal worship of God. But know, beloved, that God is glorified when we are living in such a way that we are satisfied in Him. Think about that. God is glorified when we live our lives satisfied in Him. And when we live our lives satisfied in Him, no complaining, no griping, that's put away. But what is that going to result in when we come here? What's that going to result in when we're in our family worship? And what's that going to result in when we have our private time with God in His Word and in prayer? We're going to praise Him and praise Him and praise Him some more, because of all that He has given and all that He has done. So even when we go through great suffering in our lives and we see others who are hurt and damaged in their suffering, when we know God's love, and there is no greater love, then we are joyful and we are satisfied and we praise Him. Is that you? Not only do we find satisfaction in God when we know this love that is better in life, but then we also cling to God. That's verse 8. We read there, my soul followeth hard after thee. That's not the best translation, but the idea is this. My soul clings. My soul clings to thee, O God. That's what David is saying here. He clings to God. He's deeply satisfied in the knowledge of God's love, and thus he clings to God. Think of that in terms of relationship. Not holding on to something for dear life because you're afraid, but clinging like a husband and wife who are holding hands. It's the idea of relationship. David knows a relationship of love with God, so he clings to God. It's like what Ruth had with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And remember when they were leaving Moab, and Ruth says to her mother-in-law, "Entreat me not to leave thee or forsake thee, because I'm not going to. I'm going to cling. I'm going to stay with you." That's what David is saying here in his relationship with God. "I'm going to stay with you." Think of a young child who's afraid and holding on to mom or dad for dear life because they know they're safe in the arms of mom or dad. That's David here. He's clinging to God because he knows the love of God that is better than life. He knows that God will uphold him. That's what we read further on. "Thy right hand upholdeth me." And then in the last verses of the psalm, I'm not going to get into all the details of that, but basically what David is saying in the last verses of the psalm is, "I have victory." Fleeing in the wilderness, he knows he has victory because God has promised he would be king, and God has promised a coming Savior who would come from his line. He knows victory. So David has hope for the future. And knowing that he's upheld by God, by God's right hand, and knowing as well that there is victory in the future, David clings to God. This is what you and I do as well when there's suffering in our lives, when there are hard things in our lives. When we know this love that is better than life, we don't complain, we're not crying out, telling God what he ought to do, but we cling to him. We hold on to him because there's nowhere else to go. We need him and we need him alone. That's what we're reminded of even in the Lord's Supper next Sunday. We need him and we need his Son. And we're clinging to Jesus Christ when we know the greatness of our sin. We're holding on to him and his cross because it's the only answer to my sin. And his love is the only answer to my suffering in life as well. But it's everything. And so when you and I know this love that is better than life, this is how we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thirst for him. We find our satisfaction in him. And we cling to him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for thy love that is better than life. It's hard to even express how great and wonderful that love is, but we're so thankful for it. Help us to live out of that by thirsting for thee in this week, finding our satisfaction in that love, and then clinging to thee. Go with us, Father, and return us here next Sunday with this thirst and this clinging. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.